Very good evening to you. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. And appreciate Alan inviting me and the congregation having me back. And I don't know how long I've been coming up, but it's been a couple years. And so,
seems like forever,
yeah. Yeah, after tonight's lesson, it might be even longer. I don't know. No, I have to share this. I get together with some preachers from time and time again, and Ben Driver spoke here, I guess last Wednesday, was up here, and but he greeted each other, and he said, yeah, I'm going to Center Village tonight. I'm speaking on Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And it kind of stopped me for a second, because that was my topic, and my brain was just rattling around, and finally, he silence just got to him. He said, no, I'm just kidding you. I'm talking about David, I believe it was, David and Goliath. And so I didn't know if my topic was divided up in two or what was going on, but he almost got me. And so with that said, I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Appreciate my family being here, and it is always good to be with you. We're going to talk about Elijah tonight. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll be going there for this evening. And so, Elijah, one of my favorite prophets, one of my favorite people in the Bible. He's an interesting individual. We don't know a lot about him. One author puts it this way: Elijah appeared at zero hour in Israel's history. Like a meteor, he flashes across the inky blackness of Israel's spiritual night. Well, it is definitely a dark time in Israel's history. Northern kingdom, of course, has broken away from the greater part of Israel, and there is two kingdoms, the southern kingdom, Judah, northern kingdom, Israel. There's no righteous king in Israel. There was never a righteous king. And Ahab is probably one of the banner children, we may say, of evil. His wife, Jezebel, is a leader, or led Israel into Baal worship. And we'll talk more about that here in a moment. But it's a very dark and evil time. Somebody observed that probably the only person that could have handled Ahab and Jezebel was Elijah. And yet Elijah is a person who has some fallacies, some faults, we might say, even some doubts. And yet he is known as a man of faith. He is a righteous person. He is righteous in a time when he's a minority in faith. And so when we think about Elijah, all these things might come to mind. And one of the reasons I like him, and maybe you do too, Elijah's name means the Lord is my God. And that's definitely the life he preached. The Lord is my God. He stood up when there were those who were claiming to follow Baal and even wished for his life to be put to death, to end to his life. And Elijah was a man who stood strong. He's known in the Bible, in the New Testament, as a man of faith, a man of prayer. James reminds us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and yet he was a man of prayer. He stood out. He stood with God. That same God who worked through Elijah still works. He's still alive. He's still real. He's still creator. He's the eternal God. And as much as our text is about Elijah, the bigger story is about God. Who will be your God? That's really the question. Is it the gods of this world, the Baals in this day and time, or is it the God, the creator of the universe? And so tonight, I want us to think about five points. I know that's not traditional preacher sermon, but I want us to answer this question tonight. How can God work through us? And I want to answer with five answers tonight, 5 points. Point number one being, how will God work through us? By thinking about Elijah's life, number one, we must stand with God in prayer. Must stand with God in prayer. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be people who are praying to God and understand that prayer works, not because of necessarily what we say, but because of who God is. That's what Elijah was a man of prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we just see Elijah appears. We don't know anything about his childhood, Don't really know about his family. Even he's a Tishbite. We're not really sure much about that place where he lives. Pretty much it's an unknown place. And yet it introduces us to him. And it says that he goes before Ahab, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years except at my word." James gives us some commentary on that and tells us that it was about prayer in James chapter 5, verse 16 and following. And so we see that Ahab is not a man of prayer, at least not to the one and true and living God. And Elijah, even though the word prayer is not mentioned in the text, is a man of prayer. Again, James brings us that attention. And he's a man of great faith. Now, I want us to hold on to this idea of no rain. That might be a weird place to start to talking about the prophets of Baal, but as you understand and we'll see, it's the ideal place to start. And so Elijah comes on as a man of prayer, and he tells Ahab, there's not going to be rain. And notice as we look at this, we see that there's not rain until later on for 3 years. And notice as we see this, again, the word prayer is not mentioned. But as we read through the text, we see even in the Old Testament, Elijah is all about prayer. And so Elijah reminds us that as to be people of God, we must be prayer. James tells us the reason Elijah was a person of prayer was because of his righteousness. This is what made the difference. See, Elijah stands out because he is one of the few that believes in a true and living God. He is a spokesman for God. That is what a prophet is, one who speaks for another. In this case, he speaks for God. His words are God's words. And it shows that he is righteousness. And this text teaches us what James is trying to teach us, that there's power in prayer. God is the answers prayer because he is a powerful God. Unlike the Baal, unlike the gods of the Canaanites and the Egyptians, the God of the Bible is living. He is active. And that's why we can see that Elijah had prayer. And that's why our prayers are powerful and effective when we are righteous. James 5 verse 16 reminds us. There's three powerful words that James talks about in prayer in James 5 and verse 16. Effective. Meaning that it can accomplish, is number two, and it's something that's much. And so when we think about what James gives us, he is reminding us there is a effective and accomplishes and much power in prayer, we might say. When I first started preaching out, I preached on that text, and I just came across it when I was preparing for this lesson, and it tells you how long I've been preaching. The title of the sermon was "The Truly Powerful People of the 1990s. That goes back a while. But we could say simply in our day and time, the truly powerful people are righteous people. That's what made prayer so powerful. That's what made Elijah's prayers powerful. He was righteous. And so if we are, if God's going to work in our life, we must stand up in prayer. We must stand in prayer, number one tonight. But number two, we must stand up for God. As we go back to this text, we see that God withheld the rain. And we might wonder, why would that be? I mean, rain. Why is God using rain? Well, as we continue on, we see that it stopped for 3 years. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, next chapter, verse 17, we see that Ahab calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. Now, how would you like to be called that? The troubler of Israel. You know, in other words, he's a troublemaker. You know, Ahab says, "You're a troublemaker." Basically what he's saying, "You're causing me trouble." Elijah turns that around and says, "No, actually, you're the troublemaker because you have abandoned the Lord God and followed Baal." Well, who is Baal? But he is the god of fertility. There's a lot of, actually, a, many gods that are connected with Baal. He is the kind of the common one, but there is male and female gods and goddesses, and there's a whole mythology when it comes to these gods of the Assyrians and the Canaanites. But for our purpose tonight, he is the one who controls the rain. He controls the storms. In their thinking, in their mythology, this Baal was in charge of the harvest, the agriculture, and fertility, these types of things. And for 3 years, he does not respond. So Elijah comes to Ahab, and he takes a stand for God. And so that's why I said earlier, this is much more about God and Baal. And we see that the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is the only real God in this text. And one of the things he sends a warning. It's a powerful warning, but it's a warning shot. Your God, this is God speaking, your God can't control the weather. But the God creator of the universe can. And so Elijah says it's going to stop raining. And that was the first warning. That should have got Ahab's attention. It should have got Israel's attention, but it doesn't. The second part we see is when Elijah confronts the Baal prophets. You understand what's going on. Baal worship had swept through the northern kingdom because of the influence of Jezebel. Baal was worshipped as the rain, the storm god, the fertility god. He was in control of nature, but for 3 years he wasn't in control. He couldn't do anything. And so the fields, the flocks, and everything's drying up, and there's no food. And so in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, Elijah issues a great invitation. So as we see this famine continues, Elijah has this contest. We might call it the battle of the gods, because that's really what this is about. This battle between the God of the Israelites, pagans that's been influenced, Baals, or the true and living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Elijah questioned the people. He goes, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And so that's the contest. Who is a true God? Who is a real God? Who will you stand up for? Well, each side prepares, and so the contest ensues. Prepare the altar, and each group was to prepare an altar, to pick an ox to sacrifice, and they were to go about this, and the prophets of Baal were encouraged to be able to call on their God. As we see in verse 37, we see that God of the Bible, God answers. And we see the contest goes to the true and living God. But when you back up and notice the events are taking place, as Elijah is gracious to the, we might say, to the prophets of Baal and say, you call on your God. You call on him. And from what the text says and from what those outside commentators say, it was a whole long day process. It started in the morning, and it kept on going, and they're yelling, and they eventually turn into cutting themselves. Some say that the idea of shedding the blood was to get their God's attention, a sign of a type of worship. It must have been a gruesome sight. And well, after about noon, we see that there's nothing going on, as some commentators point out. And so Elijah in the text starts mocking them. And so he starts to mock them. And he starts mocking them. Is your God going on a long journey? Is he busy? And some translations use the idea, maybe he's gone to the restroom. That's an interesting word in Hebrew, because it seems to be a little bit of translation. Maybe it's going to the restroom, or maybe he's going hunting. It's really not the point. The point is that Elijah's mocking their God and saying, hey, is your God just consumed? He's not at this important time, at this important contest. Where is your God? What is he doing? Why is he ignoring you? And so he's taunting them. And then the God of Abraham and Isaac come on the scene. God. And notice as Elijah prepares the altar, he takes four jars of water. He puts a lot of water. He said, do it three times. He'd mount the water. I find it interesting. Some historians say that, you know, why did Elijah have all that water put on the altar? Well, even back in that day and time, some say that there was trickery, that some of the pagan priests and idol worshippers would hide in the altars. Very much like today, and trick and persuade the people that it was something supernatural, and they would actually light fire from underneath and try to show that fire spontaneously came when it was actually an actor, someone tricking them and doing it. One thing I read was that there has actually been reported of a pagan priest suffocating under the altar because when he lit the fire, it expelled the oxygen and he perished. Well, trickery is not still common today in the religious world, and fakes and counterfeits. So Elijah is making sure that, hey, there is no counterfeit here. Besides all this water, you can't pretend to light that. Second of all, as we see, Elijah calls up on the God of the Creator, Yahweh, Jehovah, Almighty God. And notice it was instantaneously. The fire fell from the sky. No trickery, no fire coming up. It was from the sky. It consumed everything. And the Bible tells us it licked up the water that was even in the trench. This is definitely a sign. The God of the universe, the God of creator of all, was real. And then we see Elijah executed divine judgment and he slaughtered all the prophets of Baal. Someone might say, why did Elijah do that? Didn't he make his point? You got to understand that built in the covenant of the Mosaic law was this very thing. Remember when God had made a covenant with Israel, that there were certain stipulations, there were certain expectations, and time wouldn't allow us to look at all those things. But one of those things is mentioned, and it's mentioned several times, but notice Deuteronomy 13 and verse 5. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse 5, it's recorded, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Even in the back, several hundred years ago, back in the day of Moses, it was written down. It was the law. And it would have been and should have been and to be told to each child as they were born. And the law of Moses, it was supposed to be taught and passed on to generations. This should have been known to Israel. This should have been obeyed by Israel. This should not have been something surprising. And as instructed in the law of Moses, in keeping with the covenant God made with Israel, the punishment must have been carried out. And so Elijah had it carried out. Elijah stood courageous. He's in the minority, but he stood on the side of God, and he was victorious. How do we apply that? Well, maybe we feel like that. I don't know if we feel exactly like Elijah with 400 or actually more, almost 1,000 prophets of Baal and the Asherah. They were there. He was a minority. Sometimes you and I in our jobs, in our workplaces, in our schools, maybe in our neighborhoods, feel like a minority. And you know, as well as I know, that sometimes when we feel like a minority, the majority tends to pressure us, peer pressure us to getting to do things that maybe we may not normally do or want to do, and we're kind of pulled away. Living in a society where we're the minority, it's easy to feel like Elijah before all those prophets. But if Elijah can be any example to us, it is that we can stand strong. We can stand for God. We can stand for God in our workplace, in our schools, in our communities, in our homes. Martin Luther said, "You plus God is a majority." When we have those moments where we feel like we're the only one, here's four quick things to think about. First, plan and prepare ahead of time. What are we doing tonight? Well, I hope that one thing we're doing tonight is preparing for those days of battle come. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and forward, talking about the armor of God. Prepare yourself. You and I need to be preparing. Wednesday night, Sundays are times to prepare. As we have that devotional time in our daily life, it's preparing, studying, praying to God. Allow Him to be center in our life, because there are going to be times we're going to feel like we're alone. And we need to build our faith. We need to grow our faith. And so tonight is faith practice. Tonight is building our faith. And so there are going to be times that we feel alone, but now is the time to nurture that faith, to study God's Word, draw close to Him. Number two, speak the truth with courage and with love and with humility. Sometimes there are times when we need to stay quiet. There are sometimes we need to stay quiet, and we spoke up, right? I'm there, okay? Sometimes we should have stayed quiet, but we spoke up. There's other times where we need to speak up instead of remain quiet. It's interesting how we get those two backwards, don't we? There are some times where we need to speak up. I need to say something. I need to do something. And we hide off into the corner. We don't say anything. And so it's a reminder we need to pray so we have the wisdom to know the difference. I'm not going to stand before you tonight and say that's always easy. When to speak up and when to be quiet, when to say something and when not, is quite a challenge. And so we need to pray that we know the difference and know. And so be praying now for wisdom to be able to know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. Number three, do you need to repair the altar in your life? And what I mean by that is, what area in your life have you neglected God? What area in your life have you neglected the worship of God, the praying to God, studying His Word, obedience to God, serving God? You know, when Elijah told, instructed, repair the altar, build the altar, he's reminding and setting an example for all of Israel that there was something amiss in their nation, in their lives. And it was God, the true and living God. And so there might be something amiss in our life. Where is it in our life that we need to correct, repent, and restore and get back to God? Number four, remember that faithfulness is never wasted. Even when you feel outnumbered, keep being faithful. Keep being faithful. Someone said, "Well, my kids aren't faithful." You be faithful anyway. Someone said, "Well, you don't understand. My coworkers, they're just as worldly as possible, and it's hard to stay focused on God and obey." You stay faithful anyway. Jesus says in Mark 13 and verse 13, and you will be hated by all my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Christian, endure to the end. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't give out. Stay faithful. Keep standing for what is right. Keep standing for God. Number three, stand with God in pain. Stand with God in pain. Life is like a phone, a cell phone. Yeah, most of us have cell phones. And sometimes the battery dies. Do you throw your phone away when your battery dies? Anybody do that? No. What do? You recharge it. You plug it back in. And sometimes our lives, our spiritual lives, run down, and we need to charge back into God. We need to be rejuvenated in our spirit. as we think about what's going on with Elijah, Elijah in chapter 18 just defeated the prophets of Baal. Great victory. He's on a spiritual high, we might say. And then what does he do afterwards? Look at chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel, verse 1, all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of the one of them by tomorrow about this time. What'd she just do? I'm going to kill you. I'm coming after you. Elijah has just made himself public enemy number one, and the wicked queen Jezebel's coming after. And we find out that she often gets her way. She doesn't get her way this time. But that doesn't mean that Elijah doesn't have that moment where he doubts. He fears for his life. Elijah is in despair. That's one reason I like the story. Is one reason I don't like this story. Here is Elijah and is vulnerable. He's weak. And he just had a great victory. If I'm in his shoes, I'm thinking, Mark thinking here, if I'm in his shoes, I'm taking on the world. I just took on over 1,000 prophets. I took on Ahab and Queen Jezebel. I can take on the world. And what does he do? He runs. I like to think I'd do it different, don't you? But we probably wouldn't. We might be just like Elijah. Remember, he's probably tired. We see him falling asleep. He's probably hungry. And usually, at least a lot of people, don't think straight when they're hungry and they're tired. And Elijah is there. He's run down. He runs in the wilderness. Asked God, notice in verse 4, take his life. That's how desperate he is. Lord, just take my life. But then we see in verse 8, he sleeps, he eats, and then he has that moment where he's there and God passes by and it's the gentle whisper that spoke to him. I think it is interesting that Elijah then, he kind of gets rejuvenated and then he starts complaining to God. How does God deal with complaints? Isn't it interesting as you read through the Bible that oftentimes people will complain to God? I think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20 complains about God. I'm not going to speak about God's word anymore. And then he's like, it's fire on my bones. I got to talk about it. And he's complaining to God. And then in verse 21, or chapter 21, it's like God says, get back to work. And that's what God does with Elijah. Elijah's complaining. I'm the only one, God. And this and that, all these terrible things. And God, it's like he ignores Elijah and tells him, get back to work. You got to anoint some kings and you got to anoint Elisha to be the prophet after you. You know, we can learn a great lesson how to deal with discouragement and moments of sadness of life. Elijah was scared, felt alone. Maybe you felt like that from time to time. Maybe we feel like that. But notice what Elijah did. He got some rest. Sometimes the best thing we can do is take a day off. Get some rest, sleep, get some food in us. That can be a very spiritual thing to get our head thinking in the right direction again. And so as we think about some of these things, we need to be reminded that sometimes we need to take care of ourselves. Number two, we need to go to God. Even in our times of discouragement. I've been preaching 33 years this month. And one of the things I have observed and seen in so many Christians is that when the times get tough, when there is discouragement, they quit God. They quit going to worship. They quit opening up their Bible. That is the time when we need God. That is the time when we need to run to God. And so Elijah reminds us that even when we have doubts, you run to God. And we need to be reminded in that God will never leave us. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us that the Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We need to trust that promise, even in our darkest days, and we need to follow Him. Number four, stand with God by preparing others. One of the things that God asked Elijah to do was to anoint Elisha. See, Elijah's ministry didn't end with Elijah. He was told to anoint Elisha to serve after him. After all this chaos, after all that's going on, we see Elisha will become a great prophet in his own right and following and continuing the work of Elijah. Elijah did exactly as God commanded and anointed the kings that would take over Ahab and the other king and also Elisha. It's a reminder for us to continue faithful service. Continue faithful service. Every congregation needs people who teach and preach, who will be deacons and elders and Bible class teachers and missionaries, workers in the kingdom, every congregation. But we're also reminded how that's going to happen is we need to be replacing ourselves, training, mentoring. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to leave this earth in death. Who's going to take our spots? Who's going to replace us? Who's going to be preaching? Who's going to be teaching the Bible classes? Who's going to be leading the songs? God gives us a great principle here, a great teaching. And it's not just here with Elijah passing on his mantle, we say, to Elisha. We see it in other places as well as 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Passing our faith on, passing leadership on. And so today is the day to invest in the young people. Today is the day to mentor someone. Today is the day to start talking about this. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen tomorrow. But now is the time to start training. And so, encourage our young people. Ephesians 4 and verse 12 says, "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." That begins today. That's today. Who are we equipping for the works of service and ministry? Elijah had Elisha. Paul had Timothy and Titus. Who do you have? And so now is the time to encourage our young people. Bring them along with you as you visit the shut-ins. Bring them along with you as you teach a Bible class. Encourage them. Give them jobs to do that they can do. Now is the time. And pray for them. Number two, pray for our young people. Pray for someone to take our place, that we can prepare, that we can guide them. We take a stand for God by preparing those who will come after us. So number five, stand with God by pointing to Christ. We last hear in the text, actually in 2 Kings, about Elijah. And what a tremendous ending that is. One of two people that has never died, according to the scriptures, Enoch and Elijah. Sometimes people, you ever have these conversations? Sometimes people say, "Well, how do you want to die?" My answer when they're giving that question, I say, "If I have a choice, I don't want to die. I want to go out like Elijah. Don't you? I want to go out like Elijah. Man, the whirlwind comes, the chariots of fire, and he's whooshed up into heaven. Wouldn't that be glorious?" But that's not the last we hear of Elijah. In Malachi 4 verse 5, there is promise, a prophecy about one like Elijah would prepare the way for the Messiah. And we understand that in the New Testament as it's revealed that it's John the Baptist. But that's not the last time we hear about Elijah. In Matthew 17, we see Elijah appear with Moses and Jesus on the Mount Transfiguration. And we see that Moses represented the law. And we see Elijah represented the prophets. And we see that they're pointing to Christ. And notice, as we see the Father in heaven speak, he says to Peter and those who are gathered, "Listen to him," meaning Jesus. And so we see here that Moses and Elijah are pointing to Jesus. Elijah called people back to God. And Christ brings people fully to God. And therefore, every lesson from Elijah is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every lesson is only. Every teaching in the New Testament, the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus Christ. Elijah was a great man of faith, but he's not a great man of faith just because he was a man. He had fallacies. He was frail. He made mistakes. He was great because he pointed to God. God was first in his life, and ultimately he pointed to Jesus Christ. That's the application for us as well. I don't know what your job or your hobby or what you do in life, but whatever, point to Jesus Christ. In word and deed, and all we do, point to Jesus Christ. Say something good about Jesus. Say something good about His church. Continue to point people to Jesus Christ. And you will finish well. One of the things that Elijah does is he finished well. I already mentioned, boy, wouldn't that be awesome, wonderful to go out like Elijah this world and leave it behind and spend eternity with our God? Well, that may not happen quite like that, but like Elijah, but we can still finish well. Robert Clinton had a book, Seven Habits of Effective Church Leaders. And he suggested these three things that all Christian leaders have to finish well. At the end of their lifetime, they still had a close relationship with God, number one. Number two, they are still learners. And number three, they left behind a legacy and ultimate contribution to faith. What if we strove to have a closer relationship with God today than we did yesterday? What if we continue to learn His Word? Not just to read it. It's not to memorize it. But I'm saying learn it. Live by it. Apply it to our life. Keep doing that each and every day. And what if we live in such a way that we made a contribution? We made a difference. That we lived in such a way our children would say, you know, I do this because my mom, my dad encouraged me to do this. And what if this was our faith, our allegiance to God? What if we set such a godly example they couldn't deny our faith? Can I challenge you, church? Those who are gathered, can I challenge you? Live each day closer to God and come to know Christ better. Say something good about Christ and His church. And point others to Jesus. Isn't that what Elijah did? Elijah, as we close tonight, teaches us to stand up for God. He teaches us to stand up for God in prayer. Spend time praying. Stand up with God when under pressure. When we're being peer pressured and turning our back onto God. Stand up for Him. Stand up for God in pain. When bad things are happening, stand up for God. Stand up for God preparing others. And always stand up for God by pointing others to Christ. If the Lord is God, follow Him. Unlike Elisha, we do not know when our last day will be. In the text, it didn't get to that, but he knew when his last day was going to be. He was talking about, we don't. And so Jesus tells us about the second coming. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Matthew 24:42. Elijah's activities on his last day enhanced his life and prepared him for the climax of his life when he went out on a chariot of fire. And so we are reminded as well, keep being faithful. Keep being faithful. Stay strong in the faith. Elijah is a powerful example for us, as many people in the Bible are. But ultimately, his example is rooted and connected in the Lord God Almighty. God wins. Will you take a stand for Him? Will you be like Elijah and stand up for God and stand with Him? Let's go to God. Father God, what a powerful example Elijah is, because he rooted his life in who You are. And although we see that he made some mistakes, doubts, He is no different than any one of us. Father, in those moments that we have those doubts and questions, we pray that we will lean hard on You, that we will trust You and continue to walk by faith. Father, I thank You for those who are gathered tonight. Bless them in their journey with You. And Father, we pray that we can take the good, the blessings, the challenge that Elijah gives us to our life and live them in this day and time. May You work through us in such a way that people know that You are our God, You are real, You are alive. We thank You for this congregation. We thank You for this series of lessons. And Father, we pray that it will just not be a series of lessons, but it will be application to our life, transform us and draw us closer to You. We thank You for all You do for us through Your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray.